Last night, in our study, we showed that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two phases, or two stages. One is the rapture to catch away all those who are His to be with Him in heaven. And then there is another one, which is also known as the second coming, but actually is the second phase or second stage of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, known as the revelation. Now, in case some of you get confused, the revelation has nothing to do with the book of Revelation. The revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ to all when He comes before their eyes, when He comes before them, so that they will be able to see. He says that every eye will see Him. So let me make clear again, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as we can see it in the scriptures, has two stages or two phases. The first phase is for the church. It is private. It takes place in a twinkling of an eye. Only Jesus Christ comes alone, He Himself, and it is a rapture of all those who are dead in Christ. They will be resurrected. Those who are alive, they will also be, their bodies will be transformed, and they shall be caught up together with those who are resurrected from the dead, and so they shall be with the Lord forevermore. But there is also another phase which is also referred to in the second coming as the second coming of Christ. And if we are not careful, we will think that the both are the same, but it cannot be, because the second one, we are told that He will come and His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, whereas the first one, only Christ will come only in the air. But in the second one, His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and there will be an earthquake. We also know that in the second one, in the Revelation, every eye shall see Him. But in the first one, no eye will see Him, because it says that in the twinkling of an eye, everybody will be changed and everybody will be raptured into heaven. So there is a difference. In the second one, we find that Christ comes to judge, especially the Jews who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the first one, the rapture, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take His own back to Himself, to be where He is. So we find that there is a great difference. So we must know the difference between the first part, which is known as the rapture, which is for the church, the second one, which is for the Jews especially, and I'll tell you why for the Jews especially as we study today's study. Alright, so let us look now at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as in the book, as recorded in the book of the Thessalonians. Now, yesterday we studied all the reference to the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. There's one passage which has to do with the revelation, and which we miss out purposely for tonight. So let us look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. To study this passage, which we are sure has nothing to do with the rapture, but rather with the second stage of Christ's coming, the revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let us read verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you would have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We'll stop here and we pause. And I want to draw your attention to one very important phrase in verse 1. The times and the seasons. Brethren, you already know the times and the seasons. I need not have to teach you about it, says Paul. You know already. How did they know? When did they know? What did they know? The phrase times and seasons occurs only twice in the scripture. Only twice. And if we look at the two occurrences, we will have an idea of what these times and the seasons are. But first of all, let me give you the original word for the phrase. Times and seasons. Times will be the Greek word chronos. Times. And seasons will be the Greek word kairos. What's the difference? What do they mean? Chronos, you know, that's where we get the word chronometer, a timepiece, our clock. That's where you have the word chronology, the various generations down in time. And therefore, chronos is actually times. The time which you stretch from perhaps one point to another point. The times. What these times are, we shall see later on. Then there are also the seasons, which is the word kairos. And these seasons are actually brought about through God's intervention in time. His intervention in time. When in the process of what is happening in time, God just intervenes and does something so that a new event comes about. He intervenes in time. So, and that brings about a different season. That's why times and seasons. Now, the first occurrence of the phrase times and seasons is found in Daniel chapter 2. Let's see how it is used. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Let us read for connection, for the context. Verse 19. You remember Nicodemus, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he could not recall that dream. And he wanted to kill all the wise men and the astrologers in his court. Then Daniel heard about it, because Daniel was to be included to be killed as well, because he was regarded as one of the wise men. Then Daniel said, no, these are the secrets that lie with God. I can find out. And then he says in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed God, the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to those who know their understanding. Alright. He changes the kings. He removes kings. He gives wisdom. And so on. In other words, in time, God intervenes. That's the kairos. God intervenes. God removes a king and then puts in place perhaps another king. God intervenes in the course of time. In the course of chronos, God comes in to bring about a kairos. So that when God intervenes, then there is another period where he has intervened. Alright? So, in this particular case, what is the chronos referred to? What are the kairos when the Lord God intervened in time? Well, if you look at that, you will see that God revealed to Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he dreamt of a golden image. This is the golden image. And then in that image, you know the story very well. I need not have to say anymore, but I just recall. The head is Babylon, as represented by Nebuchadnezzar. You can find all that in Daniel chapter 2. I need not have to refer to it. Then the breast and the arms
will refer to the kingdom of Medo Persia. Then the belly and the thighs will refer to the next kingdom that will take place after Medo Persia, that will be Greece. And the last one will be the Roman Empire, where the legs are made of iron. However, when it comes to the feet and the toes, it says that the feet and the toes are made of iron and clay. Therefore, they are not stable. Now, all these, from the head right down to the toes, will be what we call the times of the Gentiles. Because all these are kingdoms, and they are Gentile kingdoms, with the ascent of Nebuchadnezzar as king. He took over Judah, he destroyed Jerusalem, and therefore began the rule of the times of the Gentiles. So the times of Gentiles commenced with Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon. And after that, Jerusalem had never gone back to the Jews. Successive kingdoms have ruled over the Jerusalem. And this is referred to in Luke chapter 21. Let us look at Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 and verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Okay. Please note, until the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, the times of the Gentiles are characterized by Jerusalem being trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. Alright? Since that time up to here, and if we follow the time, the timeline, chronos, well, if we put down this as Babylon, here as Medo-Persia, here as Greece, here as Roman, this will take us up to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after that, we find the people crucified the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Up to the time of 70 AD, 40 years or so after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem were demolished, and the Jews were scattered all over the world. They had said, when they wanted Jesus Christ to be crucified, and then Pilate asked them, "Look, I find no fault in this man. Why do you want to kill him?" They said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." And that was the punishment and the curse. And they were scattered all over the world. Even until today, we find that Jerusalem is not completely under control of the Jews yet. And therefore, we find that the times of Gentiles have continued. But up to when? When will the times of Gentiles end? The times of Gentiles will end? Let us look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Now, if you look at the context, Revelation chapter 11 is the context of the Great Tribulation. And so we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. Verse 1. "And there was given me the reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship in it. But the court which is outside the temple, leave out, and measure not. For it is given unto the nations, and the holy city, Jerusalem, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months will be the second half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation.
42 months is 3.5 years. Antichrist will sign a covenant with Judah for 7 years. And at the end of this first half, he will break the covenant and he will persecute the Jews. And that is the second half, which is often known as the Great Tribulation, which we shall refer to again and again later on. And therefore, we know now that the times of Gentiles should take us past the cross up to the time of the Great Tribulation. Up to the time of the Great Tribulation. But let's go back to this. As Daniel explained the dream, he said that at the end, after he had described the foot at the feet with the 10 toes, he said there was a stone carved without hands, and it came down smiting the image at the feet, and the whole image collapsed, meaning the end of the times of the Gentiles. And as the stone brought down the image, the stone, after the dust had spread all over, became a mountain. And a mountain in the scriptures often figures a kingdom. And therefore we find that as this kingdom falls to this kingdom, Kairos, as this kingdom falls to this kingdom, God intervening, Kairos, and as this kingdom falls, finally all these kingdoms will be destroyed, and then the God's kingdom will be established and set up. And that is God's kingdom. And that kingdom is what we studied yesterday, the 1,000 year reign of Christ upon earth. That will be the kingdom that will be set up. So it means that the times of the Gentiles will take us from Babylon right out to Great Tribulation, right out to the millennium. 1,000 years. So the times of the Gentiles will end right here. And after that, the stone will become a mountain and the kingdom will be established, which we shall call the millennial kingdom, where Christ will reign for 1,000 years. So this looks like the chronos that we are dealing with. You know the chronos and the kairos, when God intervened. Alright? Let's go on to the second one. The second one is found in Acts chapter 1. And this comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is about to ascend into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 6, When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, the chronos and the kairos, which the Father had put in his own power. Now, what does that mean? You know, fact number one. The Jews, these people, they recognized that they had been rejected. And that's why they asked the question, Lord, when will you restore? To restore means before that it has been rejected. And therefore these Jews are asking, when will you restore? The Lord says, this is not for you to know, but the time will come. But the Lord does not scold them. Please note, he does not scold them for asking stupid questions, because what they ask is true. When were they rejected? You remember in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said that from that time forth, or it was said of him, from that time forth, he said on the third day he would die, he would be buried, and then he would rise again. Now, he had been rejected by the Jews. And therefore they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in John chapter 1 verse 12, he came unto his own and his own received him not. So the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected, Kairos came in. But what's that? God chose another group of people. Soon after the death of Christ, at Pentecost, God chose a new group of people, the church. The church. And so we find that for the Jews, for Israel, they have been rejected. And these people know, when are you going to restore us? So they have been rejected. God was no more going to deal with Israel. God was taking out another people, known as the church, and God will deal with the church. But God did not throw them all away. The very fact that they asked, when will you restore, means that God will take them back again. Let's look at another place. Chapter 3 verse 19. Now Peter was preaching, and Peter said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come. That will be Kairos, when God will intervene and the times of refreshing will come. Alright, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That will be Chronos. Until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, and so on. Now, what is happening, Peter is saying here is this. Look, you have been rejected, but the time of refreshing will come. When God will intervene and bring you back. And there will be a restitution. A restitution means here a restoration of all things. A restoration of all things that they would possess if they had not rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But because they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, God, Kairos, have put them aside, and God have taken in a new people, the church. And then, but the time is coming when God will restore them. And so, but they have not been put away. And therefore we say that they have been suspended. Suspended. For a time being, while God deals with the church. And in the meanwhile, they will be under suspension. Until such time, when the church is taken away, and then they will be restored. And they will continue. And there is a restoration of all things. But why must there be a restoration? We have rejected the Lord. Put them away. Don't bother about them. And that's what many people, many Christians, they believe. That Israel has no more future. Put them away. They have rejected the Lord. The Lord has rejected them. Put them away. No. The Lord cannot throw them away. Why? Because of, it says there in verse 21, there will be a restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets certain promises, certain covenants that he had made, which I'll be studying them tomorrow night. God has made a covenant with Abraham. God has made a covenant with David. God has made a covenant with the people of Israel, and he cannot break the covenant. And so all those things that he promises in the covenants, he must restore them. But for the moment, he has to suspend them because they reject the one who can implement all those covenants. Because he is the one who is going to be king and to be able to set up the millennium. If they had not rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, this phase, this chaos will not occur. This will move over and will continue straight away. But because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, this phase has come about. And therefore, until this phase can be removed, then and only then will God continue with the restitution and restoration of all things unto those He had promised at the very beginning. So, that will be the Kairos and the Chronos, the times and the seasons. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Half an hour gone already, and we are just at the first verse. We must hurry. Alright. Let's go on. Chapter 5, verse 1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Oh, now we are introduced to another term, the day of the Lord. We have already considered the times of the Gentiles. Now we are introduced to the day of the Lord. And what is this day of the Lord? It is a future period, a prophetic period, a day of the Lord. Alright. It says there, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. What is this day of the Lord? And when does it begin? It says there, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord cometh. So its commencement is when that day comes as a thief in the night. The commencement of the day of the Lord begins when that day comes as a thief in the night. When does it end? Keep your finger here. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and so on. The day of the Lord will come and will end when the earth, the heavens will burn up. We have the commencement, we have the conclusion. The commencement, it commences with the day when the thief, comes. When is the day when the thief comes? Let us look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 3. Yes, that's right. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Concerning the church at Sardis, we read, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know it. I will come upon thee as a thief. Now, it doesn't say as a thief in the night. To the church I shall come to you as a thief. Now, this therefore refers to the rapture, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come for the church as a thief. And so it will be at the time when the church will be raptured up. But the day of the Lord commences on the day when it shall come as a thief in the night. Therefore, the day of the Lord must begin also on the same time. One ends the church age when the thief comes. The other begins the day of the Lord when the thief comes in the night. This does not mean that Christ's coming must happen tonight, night time. As we shall find out in the context later, it means that it will come in the time when, especially for those in darkness, those who walk in darkness, they will be those in the night, and this coming is for them. And so we find, therefore, that we have another chronos, and this will be the day of the Lord. So if we have it right, according to our time chart, the day of the Lord will begin with the rapture of the church, and will take in the great tribulation, and will take in the millennium, and will take in up to the time right past the millennium, to the time when the earth and the heavens will be opened up. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. When the earth and the heavens will be opened up, the day he cometh as a thief in the night. And so we find that the day of the Lord actually then is that period from the rapture up to the end when the earth and the heavens will be opened up. Is this true? We have got to find evidence that this is true. Let us look at some verses. The Old Testament is full of references to the day of the Lord. We cannot turn to all. We just turn to a few because of time. Let us look at Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 9. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Right. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more rare than fine gold. Therefore, verse 13, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of its place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. This is the character of the day of the Lord. It will take in the great tribulation. That is when the fierce anger of the wrath of God will be manifested. Let us look at another one. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah will be the last but one book in the Bible. Once you turn to Malachi, you can get Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not cut down from them. This will remind us of what will happen in Revelation chapter 11, when we read that Jerusalem shall be trodden down under the foot of the Gentiles. The nations will be the Gentiles. They will be brought together, and they will attack Jerusalem. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. This will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Jews. The revelation. Then shall the Lord go forth, and he will fight against the Gentiles, against the nations. That will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And there will be an earthquake when his feet land upon the Mount of Olives. As we read in verse 4. And verse 5. You shall flee to the valley, and so on, and so on, and so on. And that's the time, at the end of verse 5, we read, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. He is not coming alone. If he comes alone, it shall be the church. But he's not coming alone, he's coming with all the saints. More about that later on. And so therefore, the day of the Lord should include the great tribulation. Alright? Because what we read just now have to do with the great tribulation period. Now I have no time to deal with many, many other verses. Let's go on some more. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 8. In that day it shall be that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. And so on. Read verse, just to save time. Verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. And down the whole chapter. Here you have Jerusalem being set up as the capital, and you have Jesus Christ being recognized as the King. And so we find that this then, the day of the Lord, because it's still day of the Lord, will stretch from the great tribulation right past through the millennium. That's when he will be king of the kingdom. And so therefore the day of the Lord will come up to here. And at the end of the millennium, we find that Satan, we read yesterday, who has been bound for 1,000 years, will have his final revolt. He will be loosed from the bottomless pit, and he will have his final revolt, and then after that, there will be the destruction of the old heavens and the old earth, 2 Peter 3:10, and then will take place the judgment at the great white throne. The judgment at the great white throne. After the heavens have faded, have been burned up, as we read in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, just to recall very quickly, you will note that Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, we read yesterday, would have to do with the millennium, the 1,000 year reign of Christ upon earth. And then, after that, we have the in chapter 20 and verse 11, verse 10, Satan will be loosed from the bottomless pit. That will be the final rebellion against God, against the King of the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and then he will be thrown into the lake of fire. In verse 10. Then verse 11, I saw the great white throne with him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so we find the heavens have been burned up, they have faded away, and then in space there will be the judgment of the great white throne. And therefore, this proves our point, that the day of the Lord would have stretched from the rapture right up to the time when the earth would have been burned up, and then there will be the judgment at the great white throne. That is the day of the Lord, the Chronos and the Kairos, where the Lord God intervenes in time. In this place here, God does not intervene much in the affairs of human beings on earth. This is what we call the age of grace. But after the church has been raptured, then when the great tribulation comes, this is where God intervenes a lot in the affairs of man. And from that time onwards, we see the intervention of God again and again, again and again. Right up to the end. Okay, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read verse 2 now. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So remember, the day of the Lord is associated with the coming of the thief in the night. Whereas the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church in the rapture is also associated with the coming of the thief. Verse 4, verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, and sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Alright. This is another evidence to show that the day of the Lord commences at the rapture. Because it says that the day of the Lord commences at a time when people are comfortable, when conditions on the earth are calm, and then suddenly chaos comes in. And then they find a lot of problems. Now, why so? Because if the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church, this is what's going to happen. For when the whole earth is calm and cool, then suddenly all the Christians are removed from the earth, there will be chaos. I hope it won't happen when we go to India. If the pilot is a Christian, we are in trouble. No, we won't be in trouble. We won't go down, go up. Okay? So this is what's going to happen. The whole world will be in chaos. Because they would not know the commencement of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is tied up very closely with the rapture. And we do not know when the rapture will occur. We do not know. Christ can come anytime. It's imminent. And so because the day of the Lord is tied up with the rapture, then the day of the Lord, we do not know when it will begin. When things we think are comfortable and cool now, as it is very comfortable, then suddenly Christians are taken away, then with the Christians taken away, the rapture of the church, in the rapture of the church, then the day of the Lord will begin and troubles will come upon this earth. Beginning the first 3.5 years, not much of a problem. But it's the next 3.5 years, the 42 months. Three and a half years is 42 months. 1260 days. That will be the period when there will be tremendous trouble. Okay, if you don't get my point here, Paul goes on further to say this. Please look at verse 3. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It will come upon them as a woman travail with child. In other words, it is likened now to a woman with labor pains. Travail is labor pains. And what is this labor pain? This labor pain is associated with the great tribulation. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. It is the Greek word Odin, O-D-I-N. And the same Greek word is used in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, actually is the Greek word Odin, which means birth pangs. Birth pangs. Labor setting in. As a woman is about to give birth. The beginning of sorrows. What sorrows? If you read down the passage in Matthew chapter 24, you will find in verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, and this time no nor ever shall be. Please note, it is not, as some people say and claim, that it's just the normal persecution. Perhaps the persecution and tribulation in Orissa. No. It is a very, very special tribulation, the great tribulation, which has never come upon the world ever. But now for the first time, this great tribulation will come upon the earth. And these people will go through it. That's why it's called the great tribulation. Never happened before, never like it. It is the great tribulation. And this is the beginning of sorrows. The travail, the revelation, the commencement of the revelation is the beginning of the great tribulation, the commencement of sorrows. But let's go on, because it's a very interesting to see how this word travail is used. Let's look at Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66.
verse 7. And I'd like all of you to please turn to this reference, because it's so important that you see the wonder of God's word. How amazing it is in all its truth. Verse 7. Before she traveled, she brought forth. Ladies who are here, can you tell me whether this statement it can be true or not? Mothers, please tell me, can this statement be true? Before she traveled, she brought forth. You understand that statement or not? You don't understand. Peo, what does it mean? Is it possible? Not possible. It is not possible. Before she traveled, she brought forth, she delivered. And it is not possible, humanly speaking. But this is a prophecy. God says that it's going to take place. And of course, who is the chief? That will be Israel. Alright, let's go on. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. In case you do not understand, this is a confirmation. Before even the labor pain came, the man-child was delivered. Now, look at the next verse. Who has heard such a thing? Who? Not you. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Do you notice there are two travails there? One was the travail where it occurred. Before it occurred, a son, a male son, was brought forth. And there is a second one, a second travail where she travailed, and we find that Zion travailed and she brought forth her children. There are two. Alright. What is this first travail? We must not try to explain things on our own. Let scripture explain scripture. What is this first travail? Let us look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. And she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Definitely the child must be the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule and who will later on be brought, will ascend heaven. This child, this male child, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the woman would be married, the mother who brought forth. But look, there was a tremendous jump from the time the child was born by Mary. He was born in a manger, poor, humble. And then suddenly, there's no mention in between. There's a tremendous jump into the future where she would be king. What's happening? There is a tremendous leap in prophecy where from the cradle it jumped right down across to the millennium where the male child would be born, would be king. But that was the first. The real travail is actually, remember, the travail is the beginning of sorrows, the great tribulation. And it's only after the great tribulation that she had travailed that she would bring forth the king, that would be king in the kingdom. What does that mean? It means this. The first travail, the travail that actually was pinpointed, would be the travail, the beginning of sorrows at the great tribulation. That should be the travail referred to originally. The first travail.
But before she travailed at the great tribulation, she brought forth a son here. Before she travailed, she brought forth a son. And finally, when she travailed, then she will bring forth her children in the great tribulation. Don't understand? Never mind. No man can understand this. That's what it says there. You cannot understand this. The whole travail that the Lord had in mind, at the very original one, was the travail when Israel must go through the beginning of sorrows, the great tribulation. But before Israel went through the great tribulations, a child had been brought forth. And therefore that was the male child, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be so designated later on to be the king in the millennium. But the point is, before the travail, a son had been brought forth. And then when the travail came, the children were brought forth. Alright, this is a wonder, a tremendous wonder. Let's look at another verse. Jeremiah this time. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 6. Ask now and see whether a man does travail with child. Okay, for you. That verse 6 for you. You answer me now. Can your husband travail with child? I ask you now. Verse 6. Ask now and see whether a man does travail with child. I'm asking you now. Ask now. The Bible asked me to ask you now. Can a man travail with child? No. Why? Look. See what it says there? Verse 6. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? You don't see that? Well, you see, the Bible, the prophet says, I see every man, holding onto his loins. I see, in great pain, and the face has turned pale. Terrible. Have you seen your husband in that condition before? Have you? Have you seen? Terrible. The man going all over, tearing, cutting the loins. Let's see, the baby is coming forth now. Traveling. So what? Never. The Lord is challenging you here. Okay, so what's happening now? It says there in verse 7, Allah, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Who is this he? Who is this man who is traveling? Jacob. Jacob is having this travail and this trouble. He's Jacob. Israel. He is going through the travail of the great tribulation. This great travail, Jacob's, the time of Jacob's trouble, is one that will descend upon Israel and never like it before. Never like it before. It is the great tribulation that will befall. You see, God is warning. But this travail, this labor, this great tribulation has come about because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is punishing them. God is punishing Israel before Israel could be blessed in the millennium. So they must go through repentance. They must go through repentance. Then and only then could they enjoy the blessings of the millennium. And that's why you see all these references, the travail and the troubles that Israel is going through. Alright? So, this is Jacob's trouble. And that's why we believe in the great tribulation. Although some people do not, And some people liken this great tribulation to just an ordinary persecution of Christians. See, from the scriptures, we don't think so. Alright, so let's go back to our text. Can we finish? I'm not sure. If you cannot finish, we won't do tomorrow's topic, we continue with today's topic tomorrow. Alright, let's carry on. Verse 3 now, alright? And upon woman and child, and they shall not escape. Alright? And unbelievers will not escape, but Jacob, in the verse we read, shall be saved. Jacob, the remnant of Israel, will go through the great tribulation and will be saved. But others, who are the Gentile nations, who are the unbelievers, who walk in darkness, they say, none will be saved. And the Greek word used there, none shall be saved, is a double negative. None, no, ever, none, no one shall be saved through that great tribulation. It's so terrible. So, I do not know why people still want to go through the great tribulation. Definitely I do not want. It's a terrible great tribulation. Now, verse 4. But you brethren are not in darkness. Now we see the second section. Yes.
Jacob will be saved. Will this be Jacob of the past, present, future?
Jacob represents the whole of Israel.
Past.
How about those? All those who will be raptured in the church will be only those who die in Christ, who sleep in Christ, and those who live in Christ. They will not be raptured. Those who died in the past will remain in the grave. Will remain in the grave until such time when they take part in the first resurrection, which will include the rapture of the church and other saints that will be raptured during the great tribulation. This will be referred to as the Old Testament saints. They too will be raptured under the first resurrection. The first resurrection is a series of resurrections. It is not one resurrection. The first resurrection began with the Lord Jesus Christ rising up again from the dead. That will be the first resurrection. He will be the first because he was the first fruits, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was the first fruits. And after that, those that are his, that will be the church, those that are his. And then after that, the others, that will come the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints. And all will go up to be with the Lord. But that will all take place before the millennium. Because at the millennium, all these saints will be reigning together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, you are jumping before me. I will shall be discussing this in the next special in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Alright? Let me, able for the four, okay for you for the moment? Alright. I shall be passing on these Old Testament saints. So, now from verse 4 to verse 12, you see why it is specially specified that this revelation is likened to a thief coming in the night. Do not take this literally, that when Christ comes and reveals himself, he will come and he will do so night time. The night is because when he comes in the revelation, it will affect those who walk in darkness, those who walk in the night, those who don't walk in the day. He will come for them. And that's why we Christians, and I still believe that we will not go through the great tribulation because we walk in the day. And that is, get this point through now from verse 4, where we see a contrast between day and darkness. Verse 4. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now I want you to pay very careful attention to the pronouns used in this passage. The pronouns. First, look at verse 2 and verse 3. Especially verse 3, the pronoun used is they, them. They, them. As distinct from verse 4, ye, you, you. Okay? Now, try to imagine how I say this to you. This great tribulation will fall upon all those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to go through this great tribulation. But you, in other words, I'm distinguishing between this group and that group. You and they. You are the Christians, the believers in Thessalonica. You are different. But you, they will suffer. They will not escape. They will go through the great tribulation. But you are not like them because you are of the day. You are not of the night. Look, verse 4 again. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. You, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief, because the thief will come in the night for those in the darkness. But you are in the day. The thief is not coming for you. The day of the revelation to bring about the great tribulation is not for you. Verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. The thief is not coming for us. We are not going through the period of darkness of the great tribulation. Verse 6. You therefore let us not sleep. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Now, another preposition is used now. First, there is they, then there is you, now is us. Now Paul includes himself, us. And he says this, therefore let us not sleep. Therefore let us not sleep. Now what does that mean? First and foremost, some of us have already slept. What do I mean? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those who sleep in Jesus, they are the believers. Some of us, Paul and company, and the Christians in Thessalonica, some of us, among us, there are those who have already slept in Jesus. They have died. Are you getting me? Are you following me? But at this moment, there are those who are asleep. What does it mean? Are they also dying? The word sleep is a different Greek word from the word sleep in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the word sleep is to die. In chapter 5 here, the word sleep is, like some of you, lethargic, sleepy. When you hear a ministry like this from me, I sleep. That is the sleep from which you can wake up. The sleep in 1 Thessalonians, you cannot wake up. But you can sleep now. And you can wake up. The sleep here is lethargy. Laziness. Not doing the Lord's work. Irresponsible. Alright? So, please note, I have given you in my notes the different Greek words to show you there's a difference in the word sleep in 1 Thessalonians and also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 5. Right, let's look now in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. In other words, let us not be lazy, be negligent in our Christian living, be lethargic as other people. Alright? But let us watch and be sober-minded. Let us be alert. Let us watch, be sober. Now, to help help you understand again that I'm not cheating you, let's see how the word is used again in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we read in verse 11. And that knowing the time has come, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now it is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cut off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly, and so on. So let us wake up from sleep. And sleep here is not death, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here is your lethargy, your laziness, and your not being keen to serve the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober-minded. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk, are drunk in the night. That's why we should not sleep. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the love of the hope of salvation. Now please note, put on the breastplate, put on the helmet. The breastplate covers the heart. The helmet covers the head. Where the heart is concerned, so faith and love. Faith towards God, love towards others. As I pointed out yesterday, that our love must increase and abound. And therefore, our heart should show that love upwards and sideways. But our head should have hope. Our head should have hope. In other words, we must know our hope. Many Christians today, unfortunately, do not know all these things. And when they do not know all these things, they don't study the word to find out more about this. They have no hope. And they are taken up with what other people believe in. They have no hope. But when we know this, we know that we shall not go through the great tribulation, but we shall be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blessed hope that we have, looking unto Jesus, the blessed and glorious hope. But if you do not want to be taught in this, and you think you want to go through the great tribulation, I don't think that is much of a hope there. But if you can be saved from the great tribulation, there is tremendous hope. So abide three things: faith, hope, and love. And we know that among the three, love is the greatest. Let's go on from there. Verse 8. Verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is one verse that confirms that the church will not be going through the great tribulation, because the church is appointed unto salvation and not unto the wrath that will befall the unbelievers during the great tribulation. But the greatest comfort I can find is verse 10. Who died because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. This is the greatest comfort that I can ever hope in this passage. But you must understand what it means. Let me read to you again. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, the word wake there is the same word as the word watch in verse 6. And hope you do not get confused, because I know many of you are not using the King James Bible, and I'm reading from the King James Bible, but I hope you have the corresponding word in your version. Then sleep is the same word as the word sleep in verse 6. I told you just now in verse 6, the word sleep there is lethargic. The word watch there is alert. And this verse in verse 10 says,
whether we are lethargic or whether we are alert, praise the Lord, we will all live. It says there in verse 10, we should live together with Him. In other words, we shall all be in heaven with Him. Rapture is not dependent upon how good a Christian you are or how bad a Christian you are. Rapture is dependent upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, the salvation that He offers you. And therefore, we cannot subscribe to a mid-tribulation resurrection where our rapture, where we believe, where these people say that you would have got to go through that first half of the Great Tribulation to be punished, and then only you are cleared, you can go. Or for example, a partial rapture, where the moment you qualify, where first those who are qualified are raised and raptured, then the others are left behind to go through the terrible things during the Great Tribulation. And as you qualify, you get raptured, you get raptured, you get raptured. Partial rapture. I pity and I sympathize with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom of the bride, who is going to get married with first an arm, a first a leg, and second a head, and third an eye, fourth, because these are members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And he doesn't get to marry the bride at one go. Partial rapture. I really sympathize that the body of Christ can be so broken up and one by one raptured up to be married unto the Lord Jesus Christ. How he is going to get married, I do not know. But we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ is to get married to the bride in Ephesians chapter 5, that bride will be presented spotless, without blemish, and perfect. That is the body of Christ. And that's why we believe very strongly, at least I believe, that we will not go through the Great Tribulation. When the rapture takes place, the whole church, for those who believe, whether we are sleepy or whether we are alert, it does not depend upon our condition, because it depends upon the salvation He has obtained for us. We go out and see Him. And then, of course, we shall face the judgment at the seat of Christ. And so, verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as so do ye. So, with this, you can comfort one another. And that's the whole idea of comfort. So that you can really be able to have this hope before you and comfort one another. Okay, that finishes us with still the revelation of 1 Thessalonians. We have not touched on the revelation in 2 Thessalonians. And I don't think we have time. I tell you what, I think I better stop here. And if you have questions, I'll open it to you so that you can ask any questions you like. Until 10 o'clock, then you stop and you go.